What I'm saying this morning is that Jesus can fix it. All that is broken, when there is even no hope, when we are in desperate situations, when everything seems not to be going the way we want them to go, He is able to fix it. If we are going to look up to Him, if we are going to return to Him, He will do it. I'm not here to promise you that Jesus is going to give us butter on our breads and sugars in our teas and coffees. But even in our darkened byways, He will be there to hold our hands. He is able to fix it. Say to the person beside you, Jesus will fix it. Oh, why? Are you afraid? Did you have your breakfast before coming to church? Jesus will fix it. All right. In the previous chapters leading up to our reading for today from St. Matthew's Gospel, St. Matthew has been guiding us on a profound journey to uncover the essence of the kingdom of God. Through parables, Jesus employs powerful storytelling to illuminate what the kingdom truly embodies. And as St. Matthew transitions to the poignant narrative of Jesus' rejection of Nazareth and the martyrdom of John the Baptist. So in this tense political climate, we witness Jesus orchestrating a miraculous meal for a multitude in a wilderness, demonstrating the abundance and care of the kingdom. John the Baptist had been killed. So when Jesus received the news, He withdrew by boat to a secluded place, seeking time alone. Yet, the word spread quickly that Jesus is here. I think someone recognized Him, and soon many from nearby villages made their way around the lake to where He was. His heart swelled with compassion as He saw them approaching, and He reached out to heal the sick. But then when evening came, the disciples came to Him, expressing concern about the late hour and the need to send the crowd away for supper. But Jesus replied to them, "There is no need to dismiss them. Give them something to eat. Give them something to eat." "But Master, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You could see their voices, hear their voices tinged with doubt and concern. "We have only 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread." I think that their uncertainty mirrors our own when we are faced with seemingly insurmountable challenges. Is it going to work? "Well, I have come to church all the time. Sometimes it doesn't seem, there is no way out there for me. You know, the doctors, I keep on going in and out of that place, and there seems to be no way out there for me." The disciples were in that kind of state, I think. How are we going to do this? Sometimes even in the church, we ask that, how are we going to do this? Or sometimes it is like, we've done it before and it's never worked, so it won't even work. How are we going to do this? But Jesus, in His infinite wisdom, showed them and us that even the smallest offering, when given with generous heart, can lead to miraculous abundance. Jesus instructed them, bring them here. Bring that 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. Bring them here. And he had the people sit on the grass, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, lifted his face to heaven in prayer, blessed them, broke the bread, and handed it to the disciples, who then distributed it to the congregation. All were nourished, and they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 were fed on that day. This abundance, born from a simple act of generosity, is a testament to the power of faith and compassion. Jesus is able to fix it. He's able to turn things around. He's able to turn things around. If you look at the protagonists in the story, we have the disciples. They were faced with a significant challenge, feeling that their surroundings were crowded by an influx of people. They believed that the solution was for Jesus to send these crowds away, perhaps fearing that their limited resources would not support everyone. Fearing that maybe they are going to take over our country. Why are they here? Why are they coming through the doors? This show. We have limited resources. Can we keep them here? Sometimes we are like the disciples. Sometimes the church could be like the disciples as well. Do they belong here? The other day when we met here for our second day, and somebody told me a profound story. She said, well, I went to a church somewhere, I won't mention the name because I don't, maybe you may belong to that church and you won't speak to the minister. And she said somebody met her at the door and said to her, I don't think this is where you want to be. This is not where you want to be. Because the person just looked at the person's face, looked at who she was, and talk to her in the face, you cannot belong to this place. They have come and invaded our space. So let's get rid of them. We don't need them. Sometimes it's not even like that. It would be like, you know, I don't know if I've told you this story before, when somebody went to a church and, you know, in the olden days, and some of the villages probably still have them, we have what we call the box pews, right? The pews, people buy them. They used to pay for the pews. So some of them, you lock, you can even sit in, and there is a small kind of door to the pews. Some places you still have them. And so this person got into the church, straight away came in, went and sat in there, and then sat in one of them. And then suddenly Mr. and Mrs. Jones came. And when Mr. and Mrs. Jones came, they came and greeted this gentleman. He said, oh, well, how are you? Why are you a new person here? And then the person said, yes, I am. Yeah, I just want to come and worship. And then what they said to him, well, it is good to be here, but you know, you are sitting in the wrong place. This is not your space. This is our space. This is our space. So the disciples maybe thought that their space was being invaded. Jesus said, let them sit down. Find something for them to eat. Find something for them to eat. If you read the same account in John, St. John says that Jesus knew exactly what he was about to do anyway. Find something for them to eat. Find something for them to eat. Do we still encounter such narratives of thoughts in our lives today? Do we sometimes feel overwhelmed by the needs around us, thinking that we don't have enough to make a difference? So we decide that we should let them go. They don't belong here. Yesterday, I was reading the news. Sometimes you just flip through some of these news online and things like that. And there was this gentleman who was so happy who have lived all his life here in this country, and part of the Greenbush generation, and he was asked to go, and now he's been asked to stay, and he was all over the moon. Has lived all his life. They don't need them in this space anymore. They have encroached. This is not their space. It is our space. Jesus said, let them sit here. Find something for them to eat. So what I'm saying is that Jesus exemplified excellent power and of compassion, extended mercy even in the face of ungratefulness and complaints. They need to go away. Give them something to eat. They need not to go away. Give them something to eat. And then I was looking at the boy. In this part of the story, the boy is not even mentioned, but St. John says there was this small boy who had that two fish and the five loaves of bread. Maybe that was his dinner for the night. But when he saw the need, that was very small, wasn't it? Tiny. Is he even going to satisfy these people? Are these two elements going to do anything for him? But he gave the man his gift. I don't know. The Bible doesn't talk about how his demeanor was. But for the disciples to get that from them, it means probably he willingly gave all that he had to support the group. Not knowing what the outcome was going to be. But he gave. He gave. Okay. And Jesus Christ prayed and turned this situation around. In our reading from the prophet Isaiah, we encounter the God of second chances and even multiple chances. The people of God were in exile in Babylon because of their rebellious nature, and they were grappling with the promise of returning to Jerusalem, as proclaimed by Cyrus, who was the king at that time. And we see in the passage the future restoration of God's people, if only they will change their direction and return to God, who promises an everlasting covenant and restoration and offers spiritual nourishment. The faithfulness of this God endures forever. All that we need to do is to go back to him. Give it to him. Give it to him. Because this God that we are talking about this morning does not think the way we think. The way we work isn't the way he works. For he decrees, and I read, he says, for as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as the rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work and making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They will do the work I sent them to do. And they will complete the assignment I gave them, says the Lord. The Lord is able to fix it. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what is going on. I don't know what people have said to you, well, people have said about you. I don't know how many applications you've written for the jobs. I don't know. I don't know. But I know this God who can fix it. All that we need to do is to return back to him and give it to him. When it's even not working, even when we have given it to him, it's still going to be there with us. I always say that, you know, I find this psalm very, very, very important to me. Psalm 23, when the verse 4 says, when we walk even through the darkest valley, we should fear no evil, for he is with us in there. And I've always said to people, he never said to David, David, when you come out of the valley is when I'm going to be with you. But you can even remain in the darkest valley for the rest of your life, but I will be there with you. I will hold you. So when it is even difficult, he is still there with us. He is able to fix it. All that you need to do is to give it back to him. Say to him, Lord, I surrender all to you. I give them all to you because I know that in your own time, you make all things beautiful and you will make it beautiful for us. Again, I don't know where you are. I don't know what is going on with your life. I don't know what people have said to you or the negative things you've heard. I don't know them. But I know this God who can turn things around. All that you have to do is to turn to him. We have a hymn that we sing. You know, and I always say that the Methodists, you know, they have all the songs, but sometimes when they come to church and you see their faces, you think, oh, they don't even know what they sing. We have a song, a hymn, no, I should be careful. One of my organists will say, Papa, this is not a song, it's a hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. Have you heard that before? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to those calling prayer. You know what? Sometimes we carry all these burdens by ourselves. But the hymn writer is saying, you just give it to him. Let him take over. Let him be in control. He is able to turn things around for you. So give it to him. Are you ready to give it to the Lord? Are you ready to surrender everything to him? He is about to do it. And he will do it for you. Jesus can fix it. And he is able to fix it. Your friend may not be able to fix it. Your husband may not be able to fix it. Your wife may not be able to fix it. But Jesus will be able to fix it. Are you here? Huh? I can't see that in your faces. Seems to me that you are not here. Are you here? Yes, you are here. Huh? Let us confirm. I think I said this some time ago when I was here, that you can meet the friend and say to you, Lord, I am confiding in you, and I'm telling you this. Please don't let anybody know about it. Huh? And the person can swear, me up, but we've lived together all these years. You know what? We've been friends all these years. Have I ever even, you know, done anything like that before? And then you confide in this person, tell everything to this person, and then the person, the next time the person sees another church member, says, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Don't let anybody know about this. Because when she said it to me, she said, I shouldn't let anybody know about it. Have you seen that before? And then, That friend tells another friend, then as they go along, it's all like, don't let anybody know about it. Don't let anybody know about it. Don't let anybody know about it. By the time you realize your story is out there, they were not able to do anything about it, but everybody knows your story. The person who gets to know our story, and nobody cares about that story, and that's something about that story, is Jesus Christ. So the hymn goes on, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? It's a rhetorical question. But maybe the answer will be no. Jesus is the only one who knows our weakness. So take it to the Lord in prayer. Christian, this morning, you are not going to depend on people, you are going to depend on God. For you to bring, how do you pronounce the name? Zacchaeus. No, the one you say, not Isaiah. Zaya, right? Going to bring Zaya up. You need the Lord. This morning you are going to make these promises that you are going to bring him up in the Lord. And I tell you, he is the only one who can help you to do this. Yes, the godparents will be there to support you, but the Lord will be there to do it and do it again. All that you have to do is to take everything to the Lord. So as we gather together to share his body, we recognize the bread as a symbol to nourish both body and soul. And as we gather here, we know that he is with us and he will be with us. He alone is able to fix it. Amen.